All right, we are in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you got your Bibles turned there. We'll be in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. We've already gone through 1 Timothy a while back. We thought we might go ahead and pick up 2 Timothy. And so remembering this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. You know, he's near death. He's about to die. And he knows it. And so he's sharing some things with Timothy that are very important to him, to his heart. And he gives a couple of charges in here. This is one of the charges that he's addressing with Timothy. But some interesting things in chapter number 2. Let's look at it. First 10 verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I think we'll stop right there because I believe I've attached the other to the next study. Going back and reading verse number 1 and 2 again, very briefly, says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. So that's the first thing we want to make note of. He's talking to Timothy and he's saying, be strong in the grace. If we're not careful, we as just humans, we'll read where he says, be strong. And we'll say, okay, I need to be strong. We won't read where we get our strength from. We won't elaborate in the Word of God that says, be strong in the grace of God. He's not telling us to be strong in ourselves. He's not telling us we're able to be strong in ourselves, but to be strong in grace. And I got a passage of Scripture. It's actually 8 verses long, but I thought it's so fitting when we're thinking about the importance of us being strong in God's grace and not so much strong in ourselves. In Exodus chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8, this is prior to the plagues that started. Just a couple of days later is when the first plague hits. But so they've gone to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I don't know this God, and I'm not letting those people go. They're going to stay right here. So he's a little, you know, proud of himself, a little arrogant. And so after they met with him, Moses and Aaron came back, probably a little discouraged, a little defeated. He'd already thrown some extra work and chores and labor on the Hebrews, took away their straw and told them to make bricks without it. Go gather your own straw. So, you know, the supply house cut them off. I mean, they're trying to make life very difficult for these Hebrews because Moses just came in and said, God said, let my people go. So you can imagine how Moses feels. God told me I need to go. He told us we need to speak. He told us he's going to deliver the people. We go meet with Pharaoh. Guess what? He doesn't deliver them. As a matter of fact, he tells us he don't know you and he's not going to let anybody go. How does Moses feel? I say he feels pretty bummed out, don't you? So this is where we pick up in Exodus chapter number 6, the first 8 verses. Listen to what God said to him. And I love that. God always gives us exactly what we need. He said, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake to Moses, he said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now, here we go. This is what I think really encouraged Moses. Moses felt bad. He felt like, you know, I wasted a trip. Everybody, not only does Pharaoh hate me and hate God, but now all my brothers and sisters hate me because I've added more work and labor to them. So here's what God says to him. He says, wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. You notice how many times, seven times he said, I will. Did he ever say, Moses, you will? He never said that. Does he ever say that to us? Does he ever tell you, you will do this? You will. No, it's always him. It's always about God, because he's the one that does the heavy lifting. He's the miracle worker. We're just a vessel. We're just a tool. You know, like I was talking, I believe it was Sunday morning, and the thought hit me about sweet tea. We love sweet tea, but did you ever go over and thank the pitcher for how wonderful the tea tastes? No, because the pitcher's just carrying it. That's what we are. We're the pitcher. We're bringing the good stuff, but the good stuff comes from God. And it's God that does the miracle work. It's God that does all the healing, the restoring. It's God that does all the convicting. It's God that does all those things. We're just merely his servants, his instruments, his tools. But in that, I know we kind of say, well, yeah, I know I've never done a miracle, so we're kind of bummed out because we don't get to experience some of those kind of things. But you know what? We may just be a pitcher, but we're a pitcher that gets to carry around some pretty awesome tasting tea. We do get blessed because what is it that brings us our most joy? Now, I know that's kind of an open-ended question. If I say, what brings you the most joy? A thousand things could come to mind, right, that bring you joy. But when you get down to real truth about it, what is it that really brings us as human beings joy? Purpose, I think. I think purpose. What does the Bible say? Without a vision, what happens? People perish. So I think we want to have purpose. So what God does is, he does the miraculous stuff, but he does it with us, through us, over us, beneath us, beside of us, but he allows us to be a part of the process so we receive the blessings for faithfulness. It's God that does the work, and so we need to go in the strength of God, the grace of God, and not our own strength. If we depend on our strength and not be strong in the grace of God, then you know what else is going to happen? Not only is it sinful for us to do that, but we're going to limit what we do because we're going to live by our own limitations. Does God have a limit? Absolutely not. With him, nothing is impossible and all things are possible. So kind of a double thought there when we think about it. If I'm going, as Paul told Timothy, you're young, a lot of people are going to reject you, not everybody's going to like you, not everybody's going to embrace you, you know, you're younger than most, you're evangelist, you're younger than most people you're going to be preaching to, so you're going to have an uphill climb, but he's saying if you just go in the strength of the Lord, go strong in the grace of God, don't worry about what you don't have, don't worry about what you think you do have, but you go in the name of Jesus Christ. He'll preach through you. He'll give you the words you need to say. He'll give you the opportunities, and he'll put you in the right places that you need to be at. When they were sandwiched right there between the Egyptians, got mad, they were coming toward them, and the Red Sea back here, wilderness, wilderness on both sides. The Hebrews are out here in the middle. They didn't have anywhere to go. They were hemmed in. They had zero escape. Now, if they wanted to depend on their own strength, they could grab some rocks and throw sand in their eyes maybe, and they're not going to get very far against all these chariots of the Egyptians. Pharaoh would have had them snuffed out in moments. When Moses told him to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and just see what God's going to do for us today. Be strong in the grace of God. Don't worry about the strength you think you've got or you think you don't have. Let's be strong in the Lord. You know what God did? God brought a darkness over the Egyptians that they couldn't see each other. It said that day that the Egyptians would pass by the Hebrews and they wouldn't even know they were there standing face to face. Isn't that cool? Hey, let's let God do the miracle part. Let's let God do the heavy stuff. Let's believe in it. Let's trust in it and let Him be our strength and trust in His grace. So he's kicking off this first verse by just saying, be strong in the Lord, Timothy, and don't worry so much about all this other stuff. But you keep your eyes on God. All right, I got four things we're going to look at that what I've kind of labeled as four different pictures or illustrations or descriptions of how we need to be strong in the grace of God, not be strong in ourselves. And it's the following verses. Verse number two kind of elaborates about a strong teacher. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul saying to Timothy, the things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he's saying, we need to be strong teachers. Be strong in the grace of the Lord and teach what has been committed unto you. In Matthew chapter 28, you might remember that there was something called a Great Commission, right? Jesus came and he spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And here's what he says after that. Sometimes we'll miss this if we're not careful. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's saying, don't just teach them anything. Teach them what I've commanded you. Don't teach them what you think's right. Teach them what I'm telling you is right. But he said in verse number 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Many times when we quote the Great Commission, we leave out verse number 18. I don't think we do it intentionally. Go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And we sometimes forget to go back and read verse 18 where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is not given unto you. All power is not given unto me. All power is Jesus Christ. Anything good that's done in and through you, it's Jesus Christ doing it through you because you and I are powerless. The only power we have is the power He utilizes in the Spirit within us and through us. We live in a society, boy, we like to think we got something, don't we? We like to think we're powerful. We like to think we're strong. We like to think we know something somebody else don't know because it gives us power. It puts us up on the pedestal. We love to think that we're more spiritual than other people, that I can impart the Spirit to you and I have the power to do that. I can do something for you and I have the power to do that. We have no power to do nothing. Jesus is all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So because of that now, we can teach and we can be teachable. And when we do that, we're going to be teaching things that are true, that are doctrinally sound, that are godly. The problem with a lot of preachers today that are preaching heresy, preaching blasphemy and false doctrines, ungodliness, is because they're a little more struck on themselves than they are the Word of God. They want to talk about everything they think they know to impart some new revelation to you and me rather than just get in here. Listen, there is no new revelation. Anybody tells you they got a new revelation, run. If you hear me get up here and say, oh, I've got a new revelation for you, church, I'll tell Taylor, shut the mic off. Because there's no such thing. There's nothing else new. There's nothing new under the sun. We have everything we need. And there's no reason for me to stand and feel as though I've got something to declare to you that you've never heard before. Listen, every message that I've ever preached has been fed from thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have preached over the years. It's the same gospel. It's the same word. Maybe we say it in a different way, or a different generations use different terminology, but it's the same book. It's the same truth. It's the same word. So he's telling us, we, not just pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers, all of us, you're teaching somebody something. Whether it's just your kids, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's somebody in your neighborhood, you're teaching somebody something because they're watching you and they're learning from you. So we need to be sound, strong teachers and declare those things. Luke 12, 11 and 12 says this, when they bring you unto the synagogues, unto these magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. If we're preparing our hearts and our minds, kind of like Ezra did, Ezra prepared his heart to teach the Word of God, and he ended up teaching it when he came in there. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And when he came in and preached, there was a massive revival that took place. All the people that had sin in their life, they were repenting. Some of those men had taken wives from those neighboring nations, so they were unequally yoked in their beliefs, and so they all repented, and it was a beautiful thing. It wasn't Ezra that changed people's hearts. It was God that changed people's hearts, but it was Ezra that prepared himself to be that vessel and that pitcher to pour out that sweet tea on the crowd, and they heard it and they embraced what God said. Ezra didn't take any credit for anything that was done. People that start taking credit for things that are done, boasting of themselves, be careful of those people. Secondly, he talked about being a strong soldier, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. I don't like that already. I don't want to be a soldier. If that's what it requires, I don't want to be a soldier to you. Endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Interesting statement. Let me read that again. No man that warreth, or that is in this war, in this battle, no man in this battle should entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He's not saying that we should be completely blind to what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods. He's not saying that. He's just saying we need to be focused on the right thing so these things do not control us. We're affected by the things that happen around us, but don't let them control us, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he's saying, be a strong soldier. Be a focused soldier on the truth. Be focusing on how you have this strength, how you're going to fight this battle. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, I love this passage, one of my favorites. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be a strong soldier. Not this strong, but be strong in the grace of God. As we serve God, depend on him, lean on him, trust in him. When we go back and think about Uriah the Hittite, who was the husband of Bathsheba before David murdered him after having an affair with her, we always talk about the adultery, always talk about the problem between David and Bathsheba, and we talk about her being pregnant and the child dying, and we talk a whole lot about David and Bathsheba. Sometimes we forget about Uriah, but he's the star of the story. He's the shining light that we need to reflect on. Think about him. First off, he is a soldier. He's a soldier that's out here fighting in battle. And he's fighting for his country, and he's fighting for his king, and he will die for his country. He will die for his king. He is devoted He is a strong soldier, committed, focused. He's not worrying about so much what's going on back at home. He's just praying God takes care of his family while he's away. But he's focused on the task at hand. Then David and Bathsheba have this affair. She becomes pregnant. David says, oh my goodness, I've got to figure a way to cover this up. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to bring Uriah back and I'm going to let him spend the night with his wife so I can make it as if it's his child. So David sent word and brought Uriah back, and Uriah came back home. David said, okay, whew, everything's going to be good now. He's going to go home. It's all going to be good. You know what Uriah did? He slept outside on the porch. Kind of strange, isn't it? That's his house. That's his wife. That's his bedroom. Why would he not go and spend the night there? And he said, I can't sleep and enjoy the luxuries of life when my brethren are out here dying in battle. Whew. Man, to be so committed and to be such a strong soldier of Christ. I'm not saying it would have been wrong for him to spend the night in his own bed when the king called him back home. Uriah had no clue what was going on. David had ulterior motives. But what we see is we see such a devotion from Uriah that we need to have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be so devoted on him that it's not that we neglect in just the enjoyment of the world that he's given us to live in, but that everything else is second, third, fourth, fifth to Jesus Christ. So David, when he realized he couldn't get him to go into the house and spend the night, he said, well, I'm just going to kill him. Take her to be my wife. He wrote down a note on a piece of paper, and he wrote down and he said to the captain of the army, as soon as Uriah gets there, put him in the heat of the battle. Put him in the front lines. And when the battle gets real intense, have most of your men back off so that Uriah will die in battle. That's what David wrote on a piece of paper. And he handed it to Uriah rolled up. And he said, go give that to your captain. How many of us on that long trail wouldn't have, I'm going to take a peek at what's under here. Let me just see what's on the scroll. This is the king's hand. I want to see what's going on. I'll heat the wax up again and seal it back. How many of us wouldn't have loved to have known what's in there? Not a faithful soldier. I know we're like, you're saying, well, you're telling a pretty good story because Uriah dies at the end. So is there a benefit to being a faithful soldier? Well, yeah, there is. There's a benefit to being a faithful soldier because when Uriah died and he stood before God, I believe with all my heart, God said, well done, my good and faithful soldier. You've been faithful over those things I put you in charge of on earth. Come on in here. You're going to rule here. It's not all about what glory and glamour and glitz that we get here. It's not all about accolades in this life. It's about what we're building up for there. We're building up for this new heaven and new earth that we're going to come back down here and live on one of these days when it's all said and done. Being a good soldier, being a strong soldier means being not just physically strong, but being faithful to God. Number three, and we're going to close up here pretty quick. Well, we're not having choir practice, though. It's Youth Sunday Sunday. I'm going to preach on. Verse number five says, And if a man also strive in masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. A lot going on right here. He's talking about an athlete that perhaps is in a type of Olympic Games. You know, Paul alluded to running a race and those kind of things. So he understood how those things were. That's where we get the label Bema Judgment when we talk about the Bema Judgment of Christ, rewards to be gained and suffer loss for things we didn't do. You have those people that compete in these Olympic Games, then you have that gold, silver, and bronze winners, you know, and so that's what he kind of alludes to. But what he's saying right here is to be a strong athlete is someone who strives for masteries. In other words, you desire to be a master of your craft. Have you ever felt like you've mastered something? Maybe playing an instrument or, I don't know, maybe a sport or something. You just feel like, man, I've really got to this pinnacle where I just feel like I'm pretty good at what this is. I'm good at this. You've become a master. You have achieved, strived for masteries, and you've achieved it. You've become a master of your craft. Somebody said once, I don't know how true it is, but if you spend an hour a day on something for 5 years, you'll master it, whatever it is. Say guitar. If you pick up a guitar and play it an hour a day, every day for 5 years, then you should master the guitar. That's kind of the sentiment here. So what we're getting at is our devotion and commitment. If just as athletes must commit time and energy, they must dedicate themselves, we need to be dedicating ourselves to the service of God. I want to read some stats for you that I found online. Some of you might know who Simone Biles is. You ever heard of that name before? She said that she trains for 32 hours a week with one day off. Gabby Douglas trains from 8 a.m. until noon, takes a break for lunch, then continues training until dinner every day. Michael Phelps, you know that guy? Said he practiced every day 3 to 6 hours doing separate exercises on dry land 4 to 5 days a week. Kristen Armstrong, a cyclist, said she rides 20 to 25 hours a week, practicing for 10 days before taking a break. A study was done before one of the Olympic Games with some of the athletes, and it's estimated that some athletes put in about 10,000 hours of practice before they officially enter those Olympic Games. I know you watch the Olympics. We got Olympics coming up this summer, right? Maybe summer? I don't know, summer, winter, whichever one it is. But you think, man, you put all that time into something that you're going to get up there and in 15 minutes you're going to know if you win or not, and it's over and you're done. Man, what a letdown if you don't even place, right? If you win a medal, it's pretty cool. If you win the gold, that's awesome. But there's going to be a lot more people not win a medal than win a medal in those sports. So it's like, man, is it really worth it? To serve Jesus Christ, can I tell you, it is worth it. Because you're not competing with anybody else. You're not competing with me. I'm not competing with you. Nobody's competing with Billy Graham. We're not in a battle with each other. We're battling ourselves. We're going to win or we're going to lose. And it depends on us. We must be faithful and be committed. Those strong athletes, commit ourselves to the cause of Christ. Be dedicated. Just as David prepared himself, he fought the bear, the lion, that prepared him for Goliath. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years so he could be the shepherd of those people and run the biggest daycare in the world for 40 years. We'll finish up in verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. It's not to say because I harvested the food, I get to be first in line to eat. But what it's saying is because of the labor and the work and the commitment the farmers had, that he will be rewarded with beautiful harvest coming in. So, yeah, it answers the question. If we are committed as an athlete to their sport or their field, if we're just as committed in our relationship to Christ, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it because we're going to receive the harvest. 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, and here it is, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth, thrashing wheat, in hope, should be partaker of his hope. So he's saying everything we do, let's do it with hope, knowing that it's for a reason, that it's for a cause. And everything we do, whatever it is, if we're just giving a cold glass of water, if we're making a phone call, if we're just hugging somebody, if we're just smiling at somebody, if we're making a visit to somebody, everything you do is not unnoticed. He said, a cold glass of water in my name will not go unnoticed. So God's keeping a record, and God's not going to reward us just in the Bema judgment, but God is going to reward us openly here and bless us for our faithfulness. So being strong in the Lord is important. Be strong in His grace rather than be strong in ourselves. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And be